So the local church is God's program today. We saw her nature in 1 Timothy 3:15, that the church is the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So if you follow God's outline, you find out how important the church is. The church, ecclesia, Greek word, is used for the corporate church, the body of Christ throughout the whole world, all believers, regardless of race or nationality. Regardless of denomination, actually, all those who believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, born again, are in the church, in Christ. And now we're looking at the activities of the church, and again, we're trying to follow God's outline. Please go to Acts chapter 2. And I'll review just a little bit where we were last week. Acts chapter 2, let me read in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Our Father, my God, we thank you, gracious, for the precious word of God. Thank you for the opportunity of being here on this beautiful day, and we ask, Lord, this morning, that you bless Pastor Dumar as he brings thy word to our hearts, and help us, Lord, as we hear it and study it. Father, I pray that we will be able to apply it to our own hearts and lives. We pray for others, Lord, that are in need this particular day, and ask for your guiding and direction in their lives. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Now, it's important to see that the church is God's program today. In the Old Testament, beginning with Genesis 12, Israel was God's program. Beginning with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God chose a nation. And Jesus came unto his own received him not. And as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. With Israel's rejection of the Messiah, a new program began. Jesus announced it, Matthew 16. Upon this rock I will build my church. So Jesus is the builder of it. He's the foundation of it. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the head. The church is the body. That's the corporate church. But the corporate church is invisible in the sense of it is a spiritual organism. It's not an organization, right? The universal church. The organization comes in play in the local church. So it is the physical manifestation of the universal invisible church. And God has ordained local bodies. So in 1 Timothy 3:15, where it says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, that is the local church. So it's God's will for Christians to be in a local church based on the Bible. Because that's God's means today to evangelize the lost, to nurture God's people with spiritual growth, to come together for united worship, and as we've already seen, several things. Now, I'm trying to follow the outline here in Acts. Let me read the intro here back in page one for review a little bit. The local church is God's program today. Her activities are of utmost importance and are clearly outlined in the Word of God. These activities are seen in the first local church in Jerusalem and throughout the book of Acts. Now, looking at these in order, we saw God's word, as many as received the word were baptized. So the word of God, of course, that was preached by the apostles. Souls received that, they believed, they were saved. A person has to receive the word to enter into the church. And a church ought to be preaching the word, right? Not human ideas, human philosophy, psychology, this man says this man says this. No, what saith the Lord? That's the authority. And that, of course, is believing and holding to inspiration, inerrancy of the scriptures, and so forth. So very important. And then there are certain exhortations to the minister. We saw, hold fast the form of sound words. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Continue in the things thou hast learned. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. And you know that today the trend is away from that. It's more entertainment, and it isn't the word. So we want to emphasize that. And then baptism. We saw it's always after faith. It is a symbol of the spiritual baptism and not part of salvation, which is by grace, but a beautiful picture and a prescribed symbol of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Great Commission. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Identification is the key word with baptism. And it, of course, is a symbol, but it is a significant one representing the reality of the spiritual baptism where we've been placed into Christ. It also symbolizes cleansing from sin, and it always follows salvation. And it was always carried out by the early church, and you can see that through the book of Acts. And then fellowship with other believers is a vital aspect of the church. We don't want to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, exhorting one another as you see the day approaching. And we need other believers. And we can choose our fellowship, can't we? We want to have contact with the lost to reach them with the gospel, but who are our close friends? Ephesians chapter 5, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But we want to be in a good connection with God's people. And then breaking bread, of course, that's communion. We're going to do that tonight. If you know the Lord and you'd like to remember his death, that's a very important thing. And Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins for you. Blood of the new covenant, this do in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." It's important to God, and it is not saving, obviously. It is, again, is a symbol, but a very significant one, again. And it doesn't say how often. As often as you do this, we do it once a month. But it's a time of thanking the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Thank you for cleansing me from my sin. And so it's a very precious, meaningful time. Okay, that's a little bit of a review. That's how far we got last time. And now I'm following the outline of Acts chapter 2. And notice in verse Acts 2, 42, the next point we come to, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Now, if you were to read theology books, you'd find a lot written on the things that we've already looked at, especially baptism and communion. Lots written on that. Hardly anything is written on prayer. I think Chafer is an exception to that. And today, prayer meetings in churches is almost extinct. However, it's primary, and we'll see why. Now, so prayer is an essential part of the church, both privately and publicly. United prayer was observed by the early church. Let's go to Acts 1:14. This is actually while they're waiting, right, for the advent of the Holy Spirit here. In Acts 1:14, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And then the church, of course, is formulated, Acts 2. And please go to Acts 12. Here's an example of how they prayed. Acts 12:5. Now, Peter, James had been martyred, and Herod sought to do the same to Peter. In 12:5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And so Why did they do that? Because they believed there was power in prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When Pastor Steve Galt, Paul and Carla's son, a missionary, Cameroon, he had an accident. I think about all of you know this. And was had head damage there. She called up. Why? So that we could pray. And prayer makes a difference, right? We pray for those that are afflicted with illnesses. We pray for souls. We pray for spiritual growth. Much prayer, much power, one put it. And there's special promise with united prayer. Let's go to Matthew 18:19. It's an expression of faith, of course, but it's an expression of love, too. Prayer changes things. The great power, God is the power in the universe, but prayer taps in on Him. And God doesn't need us. He doesn't need our prayers, but He has ordained to work through prayer. In Matthew 18:19, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And so there's a special promise related to united prayer. So prayer meeting in a local church gives glory to God and brings blessing to others. So it doesn't command in the Bible. I don't agree with the preacher that says, now you must come to prayer meeting, you know. In fact, if you get legalistic about any of these things, you miss out on this, on the spirit of the age of grace in which we're in. However, it's a great blessing. We do come together on Wednesday nights. It's a precious time. And to call on the Lord a united way, we read the missionary letters and we bring up the needs of the brethren, and maybe their families. Certain souls have been outreached, and the ministries of the church. So it is a uniting thing. It's an edifying thing. Most of all, it glorifies God, because we're recognizing He's the source of the blessing. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, not everybody can make that schedule, but it's a blessed time. Then we have a prayer meeting on, I'm not blowing a trumpet about the church here, I'm just telling you what we do. We have a prayer meeting the last Sunday of the month. Actually, it's a luncheon and then prayer, because some come from out of town and can't make that midweek. And of course, all are welcome to that. But it's a good time. And we've seen things happen in that prayer meeting. There, some of you know Matt York and his growth. That's what happened the first prayer meeting we had. That happened that day. A certain conversing with him. And then the second prayer meeting we had, Sandy Wilson came up at the end. She said, I want to be saved. And she was. So prayer has power. We don't want to underestimate it. It's a quiet thing, right? Personal prayer is a quiet thing. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows what you did in prayer. Maybe your spouse knows what you did in prayer today. God knows. And it is the heartbeat of the church. This is all important. So prayer was behind the sending forth of Barnabas and Saul for their missionary endeavors. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, now it doesn't say prayer, but you know they were, and separate me, Barnabas, and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucia. So on. But notice the connection of prayer. Jesus said, pray for laborers, be sent forth into the harvest. Oh, by the way, is there a Sunday school? Did you want to be in Sunday school? No? And so we want to pray for the laborers. And then when we send them out, right, in missionaries, which we'll get to here, we want to be in prayer for them. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against God and ceasing to pray for you. Now, he was a priest, but did you know that as believers we are priests? We are a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. We have access, and with the access we want to use it, right? With the privileges of responsibility, we have the power to pray. And so this is in accordance with Christ's instruction to pray to the Lord of the harvest. So he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, I want to spend a little time on this. Actually, we did a study Wednesday night, and that's why I retyped this to elaborate a little bit. Please go to 1 Timothy 2. We're studying 1 Timothy on Wednesday that supplements this study because the theme of 1 Timothy is the local church, how we ought to conduct ourselves in the church, the house of God, church of the living God, pillar and ground of the truth. In 1 Timothy 2:1, so here's exhortation to Timothy about how to do that. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, there is some specifics, not to go into too much detail here, but these are different words for prayer. Supplications, prayers. The Greek there for intercessions is approaches. It's only found two places in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 4:5 also. Intercessions is another word. But supplications means petitions for fulfillment of certain definite needs. And the thought here is you feel a need, and so you're appealing to God in the time of need, right? And, you know, Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know the hymn, I need thee every hour. But there are times of special need, seasons of need. Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need, season of need. So God knows that and has compassion. We have not because we ask not. James 4:2. So we want to ask. Get it up there. You have some requests. You have access as a believer, right? And so let's bring it to God. There's always an answer. Yes, no, or wait a while. And just like when you're a little child and you have a request, you trust that your Father knows best, right? And your Heavenly Father knows best too. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, a matter of utmost importance, and our verse says. So this is not first in chronological order in his exhortation about conducting ourselves in the local church, but it's first in priority, first in importance. So very important. And then prayers. Now, that's a general word, but it does include the thought of reverence, fear of God. And please go to Psalm 99, which might be an example for us. Remember, Jesus said to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name. That was at the very outset. Occupation with God. You know, we come with needs, but we want to come to God and where we're occupied with Him and worshiping Him, where we're coming into God's presence in prayer. Where it's not just, I have a prayer list here, I have certain needs, thank you, Lord, you know. No, we want to focus on God. This would include, I believe, the praise and adoration of God. In Psalm 99, for time I'm going to skip down to verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. So prayer ought to be worship, public prayer. The context here would be public prayer, or certainly it applies to private prayer, where we want to worship God. And we want to do so in such a way where he's honored and we are still, right? Be still and know that I am God. You know, prayer can't be rushed. It isn't effective. We don't take the time to come to God. And then this next word in the Greek means approaches. And it's coming to God with confidence, with freedom of access. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Prayer is a big subject, but just to touch upon this verse, which applies to church order and prayer. Notice Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now you may be familiar with the Old Testament way of approach under the Levitical priesthood, and the tabernacle had an outer court, and in the outer court you had the brazen altar where the sacrifices were offered, then you had the laver, and then you had the veil, okay, and then he entered in to the holy place. And in the holiest place, behind another veil, was where the mercy seat was, where God said, there I'll meet with you, Exodus 25:22. And he could only come, the high priest, once a year in the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, and not without blood. They had two goats, you know. They had the one goat, they'd lay their hands on the head, and he'd confess his sins, the sins of his family, the sins of the people of Israel, and send it away. That's a picture of forgiveness. And then the other, they'd cut the throat and take the blood and sprinkle it. Of course, it all speaks of Christ, right? He's the sacrifice who, behold, the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. But that was their approach once a year. But we can come. Remember when he died, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, signifying the way is now open. And so you can come anytime. There's a tabernacle in heaven. Tabernacle is a type of the tabernacle in heaven. And that's a blessed thing that you and I can come and draw near with confidence, freedom of access by the blood of Jesus Christ, and because we have a great high priest representing us. And then notice, also important back in 1 Timothy 2, giving of thanks, which is a heartfelt expression of gratitude to God for benefits received. Let's go to Psalm 100. You know, things are out of proportion if we come with our supplications, and we don't, like it says in Philippians 4, with thanksgiving let our requests be made known unto God. We want to count our blessings, give God the glory. In Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. Did you know that it says in Ephesians, in everything give thanks? Now that's easy to see, you know, when some outward blessing comes, or maybe even inward spiritual blessing to your soul. But what about the hard things? It reminds me of Spurgeon. One time he was robbed and he thought about that. Now, how can I give thanks? Well, I thank God he didn't take my life. And there are things we can go through, right? Count your blessings. We want to praise God for his mercies. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. God is good. So that's God's instruction here for prayer in the local church back in 1 Timothy. Well, going on from 1 Timothy, believers are exhorted to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching with perseverance for all saints. So intercessory prayer is a vital ministry of the church. Now, I would like to go back to 1 Timothy. We do have a special obligation to pray for God's people. But more than that, notice 1 Timothy 2. And again, we touched on this Wednesday in more detail. But notice 1 Timothy 2, we're to pray for kings, verse 2. For all that are in authority, recognizing the powers that be are ordained of God, right? Acts 13. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, that doesn't just mean that we would have it good. Actually, we still do have it good, don't we? We want to pray that we'd still have the peaceableness, the godliness, quiet and peaceable. That has to do with restfulness in all godliness And gravity is what that word honesty means, of demeanor. Now, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, this is what it leads to. Why do we want to have political rest? So that the gospel can still go out, so that souls can be saved, and because He would have all men to be saved. Okay, prayer is primary in a local church, recognizing that God is the source of all blessing, and we are dependent upon Him. It is to be first of all. This is a priority. Ought to be a priority in our lives. Did you ever notice if you get cheated out of your time of prayer somehow, maybe it's our fault or maybe it's circumstances, things don't go quite as well, do they? And there's a lack of grace in our souls for one thing, but if we can get that quiet time, there's a good Ron Hamilton hymn there, "My Quiet Time Alone." And we talk to God, right? He talks to us in the word and prayer, and we have that blessed communion with Him. But as a church, we need it, and it's a foremost thing. Well, I want to complete this today, the second sheet here. Assembling together for united worship. Notice back in Acts 2 again. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Following the outline here. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now you have to realize the Jewish church, it was Jewish in the beginning, would have been ostracized from the community, lost their jobs, probably be rejected by their family. So even today the Jews will have a funeral. There's a lady in town that became a Christian who was Jewish. Her family had a funeral for her. She's dead as far as they're concerned. And so they would have lost their possessions probably. So that's why they had a communal kind of living. That doesn't mean that that is applicable today, you know, unless there are special circumstances. Now, you notice, though, in verse 47, it says, praising God. Now, they were in the temple. Praising God and having table with all the people. So they worshiped. And this is very important. The early church came together to worship, praise God. We are instructed to unitedly worship God in song. Let's go to Colossians 3:15. This is not a secondary thing here. In fact, I believe the enemy attacks here in the area of compromise with the big church movement. In other words, the seeker-friendly church. If we're going to get those of the world, we got to have music like the world. Boom, 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 boom. And let's bring them in. And the flesh loves it, you know. And I hate to say it now, there's something in us that likes it too, because we have the sin nature. Maybe you wouldn't admit that. Well, I grew up in that era. And so when I was saved, there was had a break with that. And but notice what he says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now notice this integral part of worship that the music is, and how he puts this. First of all, the word of Christ. That would be the basis of the lyrics, right? And teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. Okay, they were written to be sung. And hymns and spiritual songs. I don't really remember the specific definition of those. Nathan, can you enlighten me? Put you on the spot, sorry. Hymns and spiritual songs. Some of the spiritual songs, they would have content, I know this much. They would be lyrics that would have spiritual content. Actually, there's a more thorough study on, it's called Worship and Song, that we did back in 2000. It's on our website if you want to look at that in the archives of sermons. And it'll give you more info. So why is certain music honoring to God? And a person might say, well, the lyrics are good. It doesn't matter about the music. No, the music has a message too. And it should correspond to the lyrics, which are to be spiritual. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. There's the danger, though, with conservative churches like ours, that it would just be formal and that it wouldn't be with energy or with a heart, right? Or, I know that hymn, not really thinking about the words, thinking about the job this last week or whatever it is. And we want to sing with our heart, with our hearts to the Lord. That's the key. It's a worship expression. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 is the key. Be not drunk with wine, where in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There it is again. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a primary thing. And this is, we hear this from missionaries. They go into the field, maybe a church is sound and supports them, and they come back, and there's a rock band up front, you know, and they see the decline. Well, that's a first step in what we've seen. When that's compromised with, pretty soon it goes downhill. And there's other things associated with that. So this isn't just because I'm a stuffed shirt either, you know, and an old guy. No, I got some scriptural reasons for this thing. And anyway, the early church met together on the first day of the week. Now let's go to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Very important here. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, the first day of the week is when they gathered together. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Keep that in mind. That would be a Sunday, right? Israel had the Sabbath day, which was when they would gather together in the synagogues on the Saturday, on a Saturday, Sabbath day. Ephesians 5:19. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. But again, the first day of the week. Now, the first day of the week commemorates the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we go back to Matthew 28:1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. And then you know the story. Jesus rose from the dead. And now, it is designated as the Lord's Day. Let's go to Revelation 1:10, this first day of the week. Now, I'm not elaborating too much on this, but the Sabbath commemorated the creation of the heavens and the earth, and God rested, and so he gave that to Israel, Exodus 31. And it was significant. Actually, it was a law for them. You pick up sticks on the Sabbath day, you were stoned to death. The church commemorates the resurrection. It's commemorating the new creation, which is in Christ Jesus. And now let's go to Revelation chapter 1. In verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So that was apparently understood. This is the Lord's day. So now you might ask, well, what do I do with that? Now, what if I have to work on the Lord's day? Well, sometimes you might have to. Or you're not under law. God doesn't make it like the Sabbath. You realize, and we're going to get into this dispensationally, you're not under law, but under grace. And the Christian is under grace to voluntarily serve in all of these things. I know some will hold it very tight, you know, and this is, make sure you dedicate that entire day to the Lord, which I'd have to say personally I want to do. And That's one reason we have a Sunday evening. There's something consecrated about the day. I'm not going to put somebody under law, though, about it. If you got to work, you got to work. One time we had a church in our house. I was doing engineering. I got called in on a Sunday afternoon on a project I was on. What are you going to do? And so you're not under law about these things, brethren. However, it's a wonderful time, isn't it, where we can dedicate a day to the Lord. We can honor Him. And then please go to Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Should read verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now again, I suppose as a pastor, I'll tell you a secret. I'd like to say, now, come to church every service the times the doors are open, because that's my conviction about it, you know. And I don't want to miss out on anything. I've been in the pew. I've been down in Athens Bible Church. I felt like if I missed it, I was going to miss God's message to me. But again, you want to have people do it because they want to and because they desire to worship Him. But notice, if we do forsake the assembling, we're out of the will of God. And also, as a manner of some is, indicating in the early church, apparently that was an issue. And we need the exhorting. You notice it is more than just hearing the Bible. Iron sharpens iron. Come together, there's a conversation. And even without conversation, there's the lives of other believers. It has an effect. There's a mutual encouragement, mutual accountability with other Christians. Christians need Christians. That's just the way God has ordained it, as you see the day approaching. Okay, one more point, and a very important point that we really need more time on, but I'm going to take it here. Preaching the gospel. A primary responsibility of the local church is the preaching of the gospel. With the advent of the Holy Spirit, empowerment was given to the early church to fulfill the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. And let's go to Acts chapter 1. God enabled them. He never commands us to do something without enabling us. God is taking out a group of people for His name, right? Corporate church. And He loves the world. That's His heart. In Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now you could say, well, that's the responsibility of the corporate church, which it is. But remember, the visible manifestation of the corporate church is the local church. And the local church has this responsibility to be witnesses. Now, the early church fulfilled this in the preaching in Jerusalem, Acts 2 and following, Judea and Samaria, Acts 8. Well, let's go to that, Acts 8:4. There was a great persecution, you know, that scattered them, and they began to do this. In 8:4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And then the uttermost part of the earth, well, here's an example, 8:26, the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And there he reached the Ethiopian eunuch. And then Acts 13, we read that about Barnabas and Saul being sent out with the gospel as missionaries. Let's go to Colossians 1. Here's a summary statement. So the early church was very evangelistic. We need to be very evangelistic in the preaching of the word and in, well, however you do it. God doesn't say, now go out and knock on doors, you know, but we do. It's a way to do it. We want to, as Peter said, be ready always. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to the hope that lies within you with meekness and in fear. In other words, I want to be a witness, Lord. And we want to be prepared to be so. In Colossians 1:5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Now, the church is to be a witness in the world by life. So this is why it's so important that there be a godly testimony in a local body, corporately. You know, a local body can shine as a light in a community. And let's go to Philippians 2:16. Well, maybe go back to verse 15, rather. 2:15. 14. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Down at Butech, they have a Salem Bible Church Bible study. And you got Adam, I think Jacob, he's down there. And Mike, and then there's another man that comes. But it's a testimony there, right? In the world, and you can bet they're watching them, you know. Here they go again. You know, they're having that Bible study. Now, we're going to see how Ben lives. We're going to see how he conducts himself in business. That's the way it is, you know. You're under a microscope. So it's an opportunity. And Jesus taught, and my time's going to fail me, I'm sorry. In Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth, right? You don't want to lose your saltiness, pungency for truth, and your stand. Don't compromise. You're the light of the world. And you don't hide it under a bushel. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God the day of visitation, the day you're saved. They're saved. And 1 Peter 2:12, let your manner of life be with honesty. Even though they speak evil against you, they may be ashamed of your godly manner of life. Poor paraphrase on that one. But so there's the life. And then the church is to be a witness to the world by word. And some might say, well, that's a little intrusive, isn't it? That's getting into people's privacy. They're on their way to hell without Jesus Christ, right? Wouldn't you warn a man whose house is burning down and he's asleep? And so let's go to Philippians 2:16 again. After the blameless life, it says 16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So we want to give him the word. Again, as Peter said, Jesus said that in John 17, "I have given them thy word." We want to give the word to souls. So it is the local church which is to proclaim the gospel both at home and abroad. Remember the order: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the innermost parts of the earth. And we, for years, and the emphasis we've had has been foreign missions, but I think we miss the Samaria part. So we also are involved in home missions now. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. But it is the local church that's responsible now through local evangelism, through sending forth church planting missionaries accompanied by prayer and financial support. So we do a minimum of 20%, and it's important. This is God's heart. Remember 1 Timothy 2. That's a primary issue of prayer. We're here to be a witness. God could have taken us home when we were saved, but he's left us here to be a light by life and by word. So a biblical local church is God's program today and is the means by which God is meeting the needs of his people and bearing a testimony to the world in this age. The function and activities of the local church are of utmost importance. And please go to Ephesians 3:21. And in conclusion, it behooves us to fulfill God's directives as a church that God may be glorified. Ephesians 3:21. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." That's the issue, right? We want to glorify Him. And God has an order in the church. He has government in the church, which we'll look at next time. Father, how we do thank Thee for what You're doing in the world today. We thank Thee for the church, the body of Christ, those called out ones, redeemed by Thy blood. We thank Thee, Father, for the privilege of being part of the church. We pray today, if there's any without Jesus Christ, maybe we could be here, Father, but it's altogether different when we're born again and have life. And so we pray, may there not be any who miss heaven, and we pray that You'd help us as a church, too, that we could bring glory to Thee in the Word and in song and in fellowship and in all these things. Father, may Christ be magnified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.